This morning we're going to be looking at the covenant that was set with Abraham. Abraham is a connection with the two other main Middle Eastern faith communities, and we'll come to that very briefly later on. But I actually had somebody ask me last week, why are we looking at covenant? Why are we going way back into the Old Testament to look at covenant? Surely we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I went, well, yes, we do. But you know, I was taught something when I was first ordained. I had to go on a thing called CPE, which is Clinical Pastoral Education. I don't know if you have that in England. Well, so I had to do 17 weeks of 2.5 days a week of this training and supervision and writing and reflecting. And I'm a brand new vicar in a first-time parish, just having had one of the biggest recorded earthquakes in the history of New Zealand, and I've got to take 2.5 days a week for 17 weeks to find out how to be pastorally caring. And for the first couple of weeks, I had no understanding how any of this fits together. It just seemed to be some way of taking me away from what I believe God was calling me to do. And our lecturer was amazing, Helen Rowd. And she says to me, Russell, you need to trust the process. It doesn't seem to make sense at the moment, but trust the process. And so I trusted the process, and it was one of the most inspiring and incredible learning journeys that I've ever taken, that 17 weeks doing CPE. So talking about Noah and Abram and Israel and David, all those covenants, friends, trust the process. And we will see at the end of this how awesome is our God. And this is what we've been singing about in the last couple of days, especially is how awesome is our God. And it goes right back to that time in creation, as I mentioned last week, when God suddenly recognized that the greatest gift he gave us, free will, has been used not as he intended it to be used, but we had the freedom to do so. So what we've discovered so far is that the fall has happened, that creation gets out of control. God picks on Noah and his family, and through Noah, he makes a covenant with him and his descendants, as we heard last week, that he was going to start again. We have the flood, and that Noah and his family were going to be the reconnection, if you like, back into relationship with God. And wouldn't that have been cool if that had happened? But it didn't. And so what happened is that God created what is a promise, and the promise is secured by the asking and demanding of the fulfillment of obligations. That's the official way of looking at covenant. But what happens is that God made promises, and the people had certain obligations to ensure that that covenant remained intact. With Noah, it was that he would be faithful. And that was all God asked of him. Well, sadly, it didn't last long. And so what's happened in this story, in the Genesis story, is that we hear of the flood. We hear of the world being repopulated. And it's in Genesis chapter 12 that we're introduced to this character called Abram. Abram and his wife Sarai. Now that's actually important that we remember it is Abram and Sarai that we are introduced to. Because just before we meet Abram and Sarai in Genesis 11, we hear of the Tower of Babel. which of course was humanity trying to be all powerful, and that God tore down the Tower of Babel and of course spread the people throughout the earth. So from the tower to Abram is something like 320 years, and it's about 425 odd years after the flood that Abram is introduced to us, and he is described as being married to Sarai. Now, Abram's called by God and the promise is made. God says, I will make a nation from you. You will be great. Your descendants will be great. And the land I send you to will be great. And if anyone comes up against you, they will come up against me. I will destroy them and I will save you. So this is pretty amazing. The God of all creation, Yahweh, as we will discover later in the Moses covenant, the God that describes himself as I am, has come to this human called Abram and has made a covenant with him. And what does Abram have to do to receive this covenant? Well, he has to trust God, he has to raise his family to do the same and to live right and justly. Because somehow in the mystery of God, God is going to use Abram and Sarai to bring blessing to the whole world. Now, I don't know about you, but if God said that to me, I would doubt that he's got the right man. Right? I'm just not sure that he's got the right person. But God has chosen Abram. So what does Abram do? Go out and populate the world and brings blessing to everybody. Well, actually, no, he doesn't. And I was just mentioning this to Pamela this morning. As I discovered in depth more about Abram, he was a bit of a naughty boy. In fact, he was an incredibly naughty boy right from the outset. God promised to bless the whole world through him. And what does Abram rush out and do? He rushes out and he meets this guy named Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh, of course, is from Egypt. Meets this character. Pharaoh takes a liking to Sarai, and what does Abram say? Oh, she's my sister. You can have her if you like. And Pharaoh says, oh, well, thank you very much, I will. And so he does. And God is none too pleased. Funny that. He's none too pleased. And Pharaoh gets all sort of warts and sores and bits and pieces and sends Sarai and Abram away, almost like God had to give Abram this wake-up call. But what the Pharaoh does is not only does he send Abram and Sarai away, but he gives them a whole lot of, what is it here, donkeys and sheep and cattle and camels. So off they go. I reflected as I thought about that. How is this part of the story of a great man? And sometimes, to get going with mission, we need every other option. Our home comfort, our security, maybe even sometimes the health that we've been used to. To get going with the mission that God has for us, he needs to take those things away to help us focus on what God's real purpose is for our lives. And so, friends, the first lesson we're going to learn from Abram is to never underestimate the trials and disappointments we have in our lives. Never underestimate those things, because they could simply be God recorrecting your path towards the destiny that he had for you originally. Okay? Never underestimate. It's just God resetting us, if you like. So anyway, Abram sets off like he should have done in the first place. And off he goes with his cousin Lot. We all know, we'll all hear about Lot in a moment. And with his cousin Lot, and they end up in a place called Bethel. And at Bethel, they go their separate ways and they kind of flick a coin as to who's going to get what. And Lot ends up with the plains and the fertile lands and the plains. And Abram ends up with everything else. And off they go. And it's here that God kind of reinstitutes the covenant that he had made in the first place. But this time he's doing it differently. It's not just going to be, will you, Abram? Abram says, yes, I will. And God says, oh, good, get on with it. Because we know Abram didn't, you see. So what happens is that God says, what I want you to do is go and get a heifer. And it's got to be 3 years old. And if anybody here knows how big a three-year-old cow is, it's kind of sizable. It's not one of those cute little things with the beautiful big brown eyes and the wet nose. This is quite a sizable beast. And he's got to get a goat, and he's got to get a ram. And then he's got to throw in a dove and a pigeon as well. Now, if you've had your breakfast, I apologise, but actually it gets a bit messy here. Because what happens is that Abram brought these things to him. He cuts them in two and arranges the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Thankful for birds. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Now, I've said many times that when we read scripture and something sticks, stop and reflect and ask God what this means. And I did with this part of the scripture, because I'm trying to imagine. Well, first of all, I know that Abram did not have a chainsaw. So somehow he cut three heifers, three-year-old heifers, he cut them in half, down their spine, nose to tail, and he did the same with the goat, and he did the same with the ram. That would not have been an easy task. And I tell you, saints, you would not be still looking like our wonderful Pamela does. You would be somewhat gory and bloody and covered up. And not only that, it kind of seemed a bit comical to me that here is these three carcasses lying out, and the ram and the goat, and he's running around trying to keep all the birds of prey away from them as well. Now, that's all very well and good, but where's God? Have you thought about that? You read that scripture. He did everything God asked him to do, and it was messy. And where's God? God hasn't turned up. I feel a bit sorry for the heifer and the ram and the goat now. God hasn't turned up. But it's incredibly messy. These animals were not clinically shrunk like you would have seen this morning, Gordon, over at Countdown. And they're not neatly packaged. But you see, God wants our passion and our obedience, even when it gets messy. I again encourage you, come to Messy Church on the 24th. It's messy and it's brilliant. God's there in truckloads, but it's messy. There's mayhem. There's all sorts of effort having to go into this, and then Abram thinks, well, God hasn't turned up. But Abram was showing his obedience to what God was calling him to do. And I don't know if I've shared this with you. I certainly have with my wardens and with Vestry. I'm not so convinced that God is interested in Russell's faith at the moment as much as he is in my obedience. Does that make sense? He's more interested, I feel, in my obedience because I'm not quite sure of some of the things he's doing. But they're wonderful things. Wonderful things. He wants our passion. And I can almost imagine Abram going, well, the sacrifice is done. I've played my part. Well, the animals have played their part. But Abram's played his part. And Abram's saying, now where are you? And I wonder if that's us sometimes. Because God's testing Abram's obedience by sending him on a journey to another land. And then after a couple of stumbles, God tests Abram's obedience with the requirement of blood. In this case, it's animal's blood. But God seeks Abram's devotion a third time, and we will hear that he then asks for Abram's son's blood and then accepts his devotion, his obedience, and he blesses him. But at this stage, God has called on the blood of another. Although we promise and declare and worship, I wonder how often God tests how much our situation means to us. And maybe he's confirming and asking us to confirm how important we see his call on our lives. So here we think God is pleased with all the effort, pleased with Abram's attention to detail and obedience. But God doesn't seem to be there. God seems to have abandoned him. God puts Abram into a sleep. And in the depth of that sleep, God speaks to Abram and reconfirms his covenant. God's not always in the earthquake or in the fire or in the flood, friends. He's not in the middle of that mayhem that's going on around us. But more often than not, he's in that quiet, still, reassuring, comforting, loving, still voice. So God reaffirms his promise with Abram, with his destiny, and sends him off again with his wife Sarai. Now they're both in their 80s, Sarai and Abram, both in their 80s. And Abram has another stumble of disobedience. Because you see, Abram thinks that God's got it wrong. Sarai can't have a child. She's far too old. But I do have quite a good-looking maidservant named Hagar. I wonder if God actually meant that this child I'm to have is to come through her. And so with Sarai's permission, off he goes and Ishmael is born. Now what we're going to do is we'll leave the Hagar-Ishmael thing there for a moment and jump forward a few years. Abram is now 99 when God appears to him again and reaffirms the covenant of promise. So Abram's probably thinking everything's going hunky-dory with Ishmael. Ishmael's now 13. And then read this in Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and he says, I'm God Almighty, and reaffirms the covenant that he had with him. But now we get down to it, friends. This is where trust the process. It's a big story, but trust the process. Abram's overwhelmed that God is speaking to him again. And this used to happen all the time, and I don't see it happening in modern Christianity, very sadly. Abram fell face down before the Lord. When God was in his presence, Abram fell face down before the Lord. God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. We're now in the promise. But it's even bigger than that. Abram's name has changed to Abraham. And Sarai's name has changed to Sarah. So what, you might say? That happened quite often. We studied this in college, and I was blown away then as I'm blown away now, and I don't know what impact it's going to have on you, but listen to this. Now, this is from a guy named W.L. Worcester. It was one of the books that we studied in college. Abram's name has been changed to Abraham, and Sarai's name had been changed to Sarah. And this is what Worcester says. At the same time that the Lord blessed Abram and commanded circumcision, I sort of skipped over that bit, but That was part of it as well. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And the name of his wife, Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, to Sarah, S-A-R-A-H. The new name, Abraham, means father of a multitude. But there was a deeper meaning than that in the change. The letter H was added to Abram's name to become Abraham. The H, friends, is out of the middle of God's name, Yahweh. God not only signed a covenant in blood with Abraham, but gave him his identity. I'm stressing this because this is huge. Abram is no longer but a servant of God, but Abram now has part of God's name. Abraham. The H is from Yahweh, which is the middle letter of God's name. This is huge because we talk, don't we, now of Christ in us. Well, through this, from Abraham, we carry the identity of God through his name. Abraham now carries part of God's name. God becomes part of Abraham in the same way that Sarah has part of God's identity as well. Ishmael is now 13. And both he and Abraham and all the males in Abraham's family take on the mark that we know of as circumcision. Slight aside here. The Old Testament claims that Ishmael, son of Abraham, moved into the area we now call Arabia. Because in Genesis 21, we read of Hagar and Ishmael being sent away. Because Isaac's now on the scene. So Hagar and Ishmael are sent away. The Old Testament claims that they went to a place that is now called Arabia. It claims that the Arab peoples are the direct descendants of Ishmael. And most Muslims would agree that this is true. They believe that the promised son of Abraham in Genesis is actually Ishmael and not Isaac. Muhammad himself definitely did not claim that Ishmael founded Islam, but he did claim that he was a prophet in the spirit of Abraham, Ishmael, and Moses. Now I add that in there because that makes sense, or more sense, of what is happening today between Judaism, Muslims, and Christianity with this common root of Abraham. Does that make sense? So there's the common root. So Abraham is then, in Genesis 22, we then hear of God stepping it up a notch because Abraham is tested. And I am coming to the end. Abraham is tested. But this is important stuff for us, folks. This is important for us to understand. God now steps it up a notch. And he says to Abraham, take your son. He wants to test Abraham's loyalty and commitment. God says this. Take your son, your only son whom you love. This is Genesis 22 verses 1 and 2. Read it if you like. Then God said, take your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. So off they went. And as they got close, Isaac asked, where was the lamb for the offering? Abraham, in his faithfulness, said, God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And when they got to the place, Abraham built the altar, put the fire in place Everything was sorted as God asked. And then he bound up his one and only son, the son that he loved. And he placed that son on the altar as a sacrifice to God. We read in verse 10. Then he, Abraham, reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This type of exhibition of obedience never goes unrewarded. God to this very day says that he will reward our obedience. And that's why I am beyond convinced now that God is more interested in my obedience than my faithfulness. Because one can be faithful and not obedient, but I struggle to see how one can be obedient without being faithful. Abraham reaches out his hand with the knife to slay his son. We read of verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Friends, that's you and I. That through the obedience of this one man, Abraham, who carried the identity of God in his very name, is the one that, through his obedience, has brought blessing to you and I. We are included in the covenant through the one and only Son of God, of Yahweh himself, of I Am, of Jehovah in the flesh, of a man fulfilling the covenant initiated through Abraham. We are drawn together into the family of God in order to share that relationship and include all the people of the world. That is our destiny in God. That is our destiny in the identity that we carry as a child of the Most High God. That is our destiny initiated in our past, carried through the generations for the eternal purposes of God. Let us pray. Father God, you are the same yesterday, the same today, and our hope and our trust is in the promise that you are the same God tomorrow. Father, as we begin to discover our identity and our connection through these servants of yours, these covenants you made that affect us to this very day, I ask, Lord, that you will refresh in our hearts, that you do identify with us and call us to identify with you through Christ, your one and only Son that was laid down as a sacrifice for us all. Amen.